Well, hello to everybody. Can you see me okay? I wore the wrong jacket today, apparently. Sorry about that. At least my tie's a little bright, right? You know, Mr. Worden actually made me feel a little bit bad about myself. I do not think about doctrine when I'm driving. I'm looking at the side of the road, figuring out what's dead and is there food on the next exit? I don't know, but I really need to know that. So I need to step up my game a little bit, huh? Brethren, is there actually a word that exists that can express the magnitude of the glory, honor, and power of Almighty God? Can you think of just one word that can explain all of that? Well, let's go to Revelation 4, and let's take a look at this. Let's look at this one word, because the answer is yes. Revelation chapter 4 in verse 8. Says here, and the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. So they continually say this, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So before the very throne of God, we have angelic beings use the word holy, not only to express praise and thankfulness to God, but really to explain his completeness. But can we as humans really comprehend the holiness of God? Can we do that? You know, in order to do that, holiness requires that a distinction be made between God's holiness and the holiness that you would find in the character of his people. There's a couple ways that holiness applies to God. First of all, God is separate. He is set above all things that are created. That's one part. The other part is that anything that is regarded as being holy is only holy because it's connected to him. God's holy Sabbath, holy ground, a holy temple, holy people. God's holiness permeates anything that's touched by him, which includes us, his people that are called to be sanctified and holy. Holiness is comprised of all the characteristics that make up God. Now, I've always thought that in the world tomorrow, we're going to see colors we've never seen before. And I got to believe that God has characteristics that we don't even know about. We are just given some of them. And there's too many to mention that make up God. But there's love and gentleness, humility, forgiveness, compassion, patience, truth. Truth is absolutely a characteristic of God. And even though we aren't going to conquer any of those in the flesh, all of us have been called to grow in all of them, haven't we? We've been called to grow in all of them. So God is perfect and all of his character, and we're not. So there must be a difference. There must be a difference between God's character and our character. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and take a look at what this difference is. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Excuse me. My Bible slips down. I think it's just going to fall right off this thing. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. In verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So the difference, again, is that God is holy. That's the difference between our character. And God's holiness allows him to be perfect in his character. So it makes sense that if we're going to grow in godliness, then striving for holiness within our life is something that should be right on top of that list. So that if you like titles, the title of my message today is The Pursuit of Holiness. You know, the simplest definition that I've ever heard for the word holiness is just two words: without sin. Without sin. And that statement is used to describe Jesus Christ himself in his life when he was on earth. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was holy. He had a holiness about him. He went through the same temptations as all of us, but the difference was he lived in holiness. Now, because being without sin can seem like quite a task to achieve, sometimes we might decide that, hey, let's just try the easier things. Let's try to be more gentle or more kind. But we know those aren't easier. They just sound easier than perfection or purity or holiness. But holiness and pursuing it is very, very important. In fact, John wrote his first letter so that the people wouldn't sin. We won't turn there, but back in 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 1, he wrote that, not just so that they wouldn't sin, but he didn't want them to sin at all. His point was that every sin, no matter how small it may seem to us, is contrary to godliness. It shows no respect towards his authority. It shows no demonstration of fear towards God, and it certainly disregards any love that he might have for us. And not only do our sins transgress God's law, but they also cause us to war against ourselves, which we don't want that. We have enough going on, right? There's a war against ourselves. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Lusts are really an over-desire for anything which war against the soul. So here we're being told that unholy conduct causes turmoil. And I can't think of any statement that can disprove that. The word holy is without sin. Unholy is with sin. Sin will cause turmoil within our lives. Paul also understood the importance of encouraging people toward holy conduct. At one time, he instructed Timothy not to look lustfully at young women. He said, your conduct needs to be of the highest standard. It needs to be of purity. When you look at them, your actions, your thoughts towards them needs to have a standard of holiness. But the nice thing about Paul is that whenever he instructed people on improving and growing, he always knew that there was a part of us where the humanness would get in the way. And I think that probably came from his background. He understood that we're all going to fail at times, no matter what we're pursuing. That's part of being human. 1 John 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we all know we have some sin. The point is that holiness isn't something that all of us, we can't pretend that we have it. We can't pretend that we have it. We all have a sinful nature, and we don't always pass the test when it comes to brotherly love. We don't always pass the test when it comes to temptation. We don't always pass the test when it comes to telling the truth. There are a lot of things that we don't always pass the test in. And that's why it's so important to grow in holiness within our lives. Let's go to Matthew 7 and verse 21 and take a look at what it teaches there. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Here we're right in the middle of Jesus Christ giving a few parables. We're not going to read through this particular parable, but we're going to just read the first verse. Verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So We can't let our failures be an excuse to stop trying, because this scripture plainly says there's something for us to do. We are to do the will of the Father in order to obtain something, and that's the kingdom of God. This verse is telling us that not everybody who claims to be a Christian is going to walk into the kingdom. You are only entering the kingdom if you do the will of the Father. It is those who are pursuing holiness within their lives that are even able to do the will of the Father. We aren't even capable of doing His will without holiness, because His will is made up of nothing but holiness. But the society that we live in, brethren, really encourages us to hide behind masks. It creates a society of hypocrites that aren't striving to live a world of holiness, but to conform to the world around them. And some people can appear and act worse than they really are, and there are those who are ungodly and want to appear to be better than they really are. Christians can become very, very confused when they're trying to fit into a society and not look odd. I think we've all been there. But even though that struggle is a little inconvenient, it's not the real danger. The real danger is that by trying to wear the mask of the day that allows society to accept you, you actually dwindle your godliness. You dwindle your godliness through conforming into the world's standards of who you should be and who you should become and what you should think. Did you know that without holiness, whatever form of godliness that you've achieved so far in your life can cause you peril? Before you look at me like I'm totally crazy, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and let me explain. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Without holiness, whatever part of godliness that we may have attained so far in our life can actually cause us problems. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Who's that talking about? I mean, surely that's not talking about us, right? Well, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So these sins are committed by people who have a form of godliness, just like you and me. Just like you and me, but they have allowed the world to pull them away from holy conduct. And that's something that we need to be very aware and very cautious of in our lives. Christ said that there will be some who are going to take on his name on their lips, are going to do great things, but he's going to reject them because he doesn't know who they are. God is holy. He is incapable of being holy. So it stands to reason that if we're going to get to know him at his level, and if we're going to expect to get him to know us, then it's going to have to be in his realm. It's going to have to be at his level, and striving toward holiness is how we do just that. Again, we're not going to accomplish complete holiness in this life. But the neat thing is we have complete holiness available to us through God's Holy Spirit. And I'm sure we'll hear more about that tomorrow. And that's a good thing, because God is spirit, and how are we told to worship him? We're told to worship him in spirit and in truth. One of the biggest blessings that holiness can offer to all of us is that the more we obtain it, the easier it's going to be able for us to conquer things that are difficult, like forgiveness. Forgiveness is tough. But the more holiness we have within us, the better we're going to be able to accomplish that. The better we're going to be able to forgive, love, be patient with others, because we will be learning to conduct ourselves how God conducts himself. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul exhorted the Ephesians to no longer live as Gentiles. He insisted on holiness. We'll go, did I say verse 17? Yeah. Okay, we'll start in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles, or rest the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, which is unholiness. The old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness, and created according to God in true holiness. So this new man that we are to put on is created in holiness. Obtaining holiness is a prerequisite if we want this change to take place within our life. It's absolutely necessary. In Ephesians, Paul was really dealing with three different types of morality. And all these types of morality we deal with on a daily basis as well. He was dealing with honesty, which is a refusal to lie and steal or cheat. He was dealing with peaceableness, which is a freedom of bitterness or anger or strife. And he was dealing with purity with these people. And in this specific part of Scripture, it was having no hint of sexual immorality in our thoughts and in our minds. It's important that we don't fall prey to the sinful side of any of these three things. But we also are aware that we live in a world where honesty, peace, and purity are no longer part of our culture. Lying, stealing, cheating have become commonplace in sports, in education, in relationships, in the media. Sexual immorality is no longer a big problem as it used to be. It's more of an accepted practice. And peaceableness, how do people deal with peace nowadays? Lawsuits, divorce, war. You know, the Christians in Paul's time lived in the same and perhaps even worse form of society than we do. But you know what? In the midst of all of that, they were expected to put off the traits of their sinful nature and put on the traits of godliness, of righteousness, and of holiness. And so are we. That is one of the missions that we have as well in growing spiritually before God. And even though the world may ridicule us for our efforts, God expects no less of us today. The calling to be holy as he is holy has never expired. It's never expired. So my message, brethren, has really come down to the question of how do we pursue holiness? My wife always tells me, if you're going to have a message, you better tell me how. So let's use the rest of the message for Diana. Let's tell her how to pursue holiness. Let's look at a few key words that can help us to really successfully, I'm sorry, babe, to successfully strive towards holiness within our life. The first word is convictions. Here I specifically am talking about your true knowledge of the truth when I say convictions. In Romans, Paul wrote, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And we heard a little bit about that in the first message. This process, brethren, of renewing your mind cannot be done without establishing convictions. It has to be part of it. And that process of establishing convictions goes something like this. You know, as we pray, and I would suggest prayer is step one in just about anything, but as we pray and become more familiar with Scripture, we then begin to understand what God's will is for our personal conduct. We then take that information and we allow God's Spirit to work within us. And through that, we become obedient to his will. Through that process, we develop spiritual convictions. And because of those convictions, our values begin to change. Our values start to be more in tune with God, who, by the way, is holy. As we grow in holiness, God's Spirit helps us to renew our minds with increased understanding. You know, God's Spirit convicts us. You know, that'd be a great message this time of year, is how God's Spirit convicts you. It helps you to change by revealing sins that you have. It comforts you. I probably should have went in that direction. That'd be a very good message. But for example, God's Spirit will convict us of something like telling a white lie. And when that happens, our mind begins to see the value of speaking the truth to other people. That's how God's Spirit can help us sort through things like that. These convictions are what I would refer to as Spirit-based convictions. Spirit-based convictions. But the further we move away from God, the further we move away from holy conduct, the more we can fall victim to man-made convictions. Man-made convictions have the danger of leading people into legalistic views that tend to miss the weightier issues of Christian behavior, or they lead people into what's referred to as loose permissiveness. That's a dangerous thing. Loose permissiveness is where you start to conform to the values of the world. And Paul plainly says that we're not to partake in any of those things, to stay away from them. We need to establish convictions in God's word and never build convictions based on any misunderstanding of Scripture or based on someone else's opinion that's not based on God's truth. I encourage all of us, brethren, to test our understanding of Scripture by discussing it with other believers. Iron sharpens iron. Paul himself said that part of his calling was to help God's people grow in the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. And that absolutely should be on the forefront of our mind, in loving one another and teaching and instructing and bouncing ideas off of each other and growing in holiness, not just by ourselves, but as a church. We're in this together, by the way. The second word is commitment. Here I'm specifically talking about our commitment to obedience. Our commitment to obedience. There is a saying that says, a belief is what you hold, and a conviction is what holds you. A conviction, brethren, is not a conviction without a commitment to live by what you claim to believe. A conviction is not a conviction without a commitment to live by what you claim to believe. That's why these first two words go so well together. Some view a commitment as a vow or a promise. I think it's probably more helpful to view a commitment as a resolution, because it takes resolve, it takes determination, and we should have a driven purpose to live a life of commitment within holiness, a life committed to holiness, which requires us to be obedient to all of God's commandments, doesn't it? Not just the ones that we pick and choose based on our own human values. For example, is fudging on your income tax okay, or is that theft? Do you feel that taking office supplies home from work is okay because you work there? And I was made aware of a young lady recently who bought a prom dress, wore it to the dance, and then returned it the next day. That doesn't seem like holy conduct to me. It doesn't seem like that at all. Do you take an extra break at work or an extra long break at work? It may seem innocent, right? But just a wasted 5 minutes an hour, if you're making $10 an hour, it's going to cost your company over $1,700. In a year, what if you had to pay that back? Should you have to pay that back? If God thought it was stealing in the Old Testament, you'd have to pay it back four times the amount. Nobody wants to do that, right? You can make all the arguments you want to justify how small or big your sin is, and we've probably made all the excuses in the world throughout our life. But the fact of the matter is, all sin is offensive to God. All sin is offensive to God, and no sin is going to get any of us any closer to building holiness within our life. Sin is a willful, disobedient act towards God's authority. Sin is a big deal to God. It should be a big deal and on radar for us. Being able to fully obey all of God's commandments means that we understand that partial obedience isn't okay. That's not what he's calling us to do. For example, if you stop yourself from stealing your neighbor's property, but at the same time you're coveting that property, is that obedience or is that disobedience? I'm not going to answer that. I'll let you answer that question. Let's go to Psalm 119. Switch gears a little bit and go to Psalm 119 in verse 4. I don't think it's been established, at least I don't know it's been established, that David actually wrote Psalm 119. So the psalmist here recognizes in verse 4 that God's precepts, his commandments, are to be fully obeyed. Psalm 119, verse 4, he says, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." So that's good. Verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." So here we see he wants to do it. First he recognizes it, now he wants to do it. And then you go down to verse 106, he's gone through a lot of thought process. And then verse 106, it comes down to, "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." He has now made a commitment to keep God's laws. Two other good examples of being committed that we can draw from are really Job. Job 31, he made a commitment to not look lustfully at women. Daniel's another good example. We all know that Daniel, you know, made a commitment to not be defiled by unclean food. And then in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, they are both commended by God himself as being righteous men. But even so, they both felt that it was necessary to make commitments in specific areas of temptation within their life. And they both lived up to their commitments. Brethren, you know what temptations are harder for you. I know which ones are harder for me. And if God's Holy Spirit is active within your life, it's been revealed to you. You know. And it would be wise for all of us to be committed to having a plan of attack against those specific temptations that we struggle with that separate us from God's holiness. The next word is discipline. Here I'm talking specifically about discipline in our choices. We understand that there can be serious consequences for poor choices. We also understand that we're going to eventually become what we choose to do, right? Job and Daniel couldn't have succeeded in their commitments without making the right choice in the face of temptation. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. In verse 11, Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, it says here, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Paul is telling us the grace of God is allowing us to be able to say no. To say no in the face of temptation. Say no in the face of ungodliness. Paul here in Titus is most likely referring to an overall attitude that we should have about removing sin in our life. But, you know, I think this same attitude is helpful when establishing disciplines that deal with specific temptations as well. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. And let's look at a choice that all of us in this room are going to need to make if we haven't made it already. Romans 8, verse 13, says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we're presented here with two different roads, aren't we? Two different directions. And this verse kind of reminds me of that poem, Two Roads, One Less Traveled. I think Robert Frost, you're nodding, you must know, you must be smarter than me. Robert Frost, I think, wrote it perhaps. But, you know, the road less traveled in this world is the one that God's way of life is involved in. People travel down that road way less, don't they? And in that poem, it is that road, the less traveled one, which ends up being the wiser choice. One of those two roads is also mentioned in Isaiah. Let's go ahead and turn there in Isaiah 35 and verse 8. One of these two roads is mentioned here. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. This chapter is talking about the coming kingdom of God. And it says, "A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others." It shall be for those who have pursued holiness within their lives. The road that we must travel on, brethren, is called the highway of holiness. And it is a road that not many people travel. The world seems to always take the more popular road. And this road is actually mentioned in many, many different places in the Bible under several different names. One example is Proverbs 16, verse 17. It's called the highway of the upright. And, you know, in John 14, when the disciples were asking Christ, you know, "Where are you going?" And his answer was, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Guess what road he is on? In Romans 8, Paul was teaching this very same lesson, that it is not only necessary to say no to temptation within our life that leads us away from holiness, but it's also necessary to say yes to those steps that lead us toward holiness. That's the whole lesson of the days of unleavened bread. We get rid of sin, and then we have to replace it with something good. It's the same theory in pursuing holiness as well. Certainly prayer and Bible study and meditation and fasting come to mind, but we must also take the steps to avoid the known areas of temptations within our lives. And if one jumps out at us, if one surprises us, then we are to flee from that temptation. And that action, brethren, what does it take? It takes discipline, an all-out effort to walk away from sin and to move towards God and His holiness. So discipline is very, very important when it comes to holiness. Let's go ahead and do one more word, and we will use this as a conclusion. The word is dependence. And specifically here, I'm talking about dependence on God's Holy Spirit. Maybe we'll do word two more, I don't know. In the pursuit of holiness, we need to be careful that we don't begin to convince ourselves that our success is due to our own willpower or our own strength of character. We can't forget about God's character. We can't forget about the power of God's Holy Spirit. We can't forget about the joy that is found in God's grace. The key is that when it comes to pursuing holiness, we are both personally responsible, and yet we are totally dependent at the same time. We're both personally responsible and totally dependent. When we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, the word transform means to be changed within. And through God's Holy Spirit, our heart, really the control center of our salvation, is being rebuilt so that our values and desires line up to be more like God's. Someone who knows nothing about God can change certain actions, but it takes God's Spirit to be able to transform us from within. It takes God's Spirit for a renewal to take place. Holiness is required. Let's go back to Psalm 119 and look at, you may already still be there, but Psalm 119, verse 33. And we can see here how the psalmist also recognized that he was dependent when it came to this inward change. So if you look at verse 33 of Psalm 119, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." So he's dependent. "And I shall keep it to the end." Personally responsible. "Give me understanding." Dependent. "And I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Personally responsible. "Make me walk in the path of your commandments." Dependent. "For I delight in it." Personally responsible. I mean, you can continue this on and on and on. Let's also go to Philippians 4. Let's go to a familiar verse in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 11. Because Paul is a good example of this as well. "Not that I speak in regard to need, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer in need." Personally responsible. "I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me." Completely dependent on God. Paul here has learned to be content in every situation. Yes, he felt some responsibility for this change within, but he's recognizing that it came from a higher power than from him. It's another great example of being personally responsible and totally dependent on God when pursuing holiness. Another word is trust. Here I'm talking about trust in what you don't understand. Being able to trust in what you don't understand. You know, as a rule of thumb, we usually don't allow ourselves to depend on things that we don't trust to be dependent. Let's go to Isaiah 55 and verse 8. If you haven't noticed, I like to turn to scriptures a lot. Here it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, because God's holiness exists in God's realm, we can have a hard time fully understanding it. You know, years ago, I can remember skimming through the works of Albert Einstein. Nobody laughed. Somebody did laugh. I really did that. But I'll be the first to admit that I wasn't very capable of following his logic. It simply was way too deep for me. But my failure to comprehend didn't invalidate his intelligence. All it proved was that I was incompetent in a field of study that I was unfamiliar with. As Isaiah points out here, sometimes the Word of God can present mysteries that we just simply can't wrap our mind around. There are lessons in the Bible that simply seem too deep for me to understand at this moment in my life. It doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means that God hasn't revealed to me what the answer is to those questions. We can't allow ourselves to write something off as untrue just because we don't completely understand it. You know, God provides the assurance to us that if we trust Him, if we follow Him, if we obey Him, then all things are going to work together for good, not just for Him, but for everybody that's in this room. That's something we all can comprehend. That's something that we all can trust. It's a wonderful promise. Now I'm really going to do one more word. The word's desire. The word is desire. And here I'm referring to a God-centered desire. We have to develop a God-centered desire for holiness if we are to obtain holiness. Keep in mind that when we are being renewed, we are putting off sinful traits, which are going to move us closer and closer and closer to God. But Satan wants to do whatever he can to move us further and further and further away from God. Why? Because he wants to win. I mean, we all like to win, don't we? I like to win a ping pong, Monopoly. Golf is nice to win at. I even like to win at overcoming sin. I mean, that's a nice one as well. We want to feel good about ourselves. And Satan understands that as long as we're allowing one of those sins to be our master, we're not going to feel good about ourselves. He understands that sin will lower our self-esteem. He understands that our lack of self-control over bad habits over time is going to make us start to begin to feel like a failure. He's a genius. He's an evil genius. And what does that do to us? It takes our desire away. It deflates us. And once the desire is gone, we are going to begin to feel ourselves separating from God, separating from His holiness. God did not give us access to His Holy Spirit so that we can feel good about ourselves. But instead, He gives us access to His Holy Spirit so that we can glorify Him through our obedience. So the point is, it's not wrong to feel good about yourself, but feeling good about yourself should be a result of our obedience to God, which comes from a desire to please Him. Growing in holiness really means ridding ourselves from the things that would make us unclean. That change, that renewal from within will allow us to be able to go out and seek holiness in a very, very corrupt world. We can have holy conduct in this world if we involve God in our lives. We face some very serious trials in life. You know, we heard some of the prayer requests that Mr. Evans just mentioned, but they shouldn't separate us from the intimacy that can be found in a holy and loving God. You know, when we sense God's presence in difficult times, we are embracing a God who is faithful to us. And when we at times fail due to our weaknesses, we are encountering a redeeming God, aren't we? And when we choose to worship and obey and serve Him apart from all that this world demands from us, that's when we experience the holiness of God. It's really a beautiful thing. Let me end by reading to you one of the Apostle Paul's many admonitions, and I'll close after I read this verse, 2 Corinthians 7, and verse 1. Paul says, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, get rid of the impurities, the things that make us unholy. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God."